Take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15, verses 13 through 17. Proverbs 15, 13 through 17. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word here. Father, we just thank You so much for what You've done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the joy that is ours, can be ours through You. And I pray that we would realize where this flows from, this truth of Your Word, this relationship with You. Thank You for making all these things possible. Lord, I pray that You would renew in us a joyful spirit here today, and that we would truly give You the glory for our lives, keep our focus on You, and that we would truly live life as You call us to. Guide me as I share Your truth here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. I've entitled my message this morning, Fun and Feasting God's Way. Fun and Feasting God's Way. You know, it's tempting to think that days of just doing whatever you want and eating whatever you want are fun. Like, that's the best thing, right? But I can testify, watching my kids in my own experience, that, you know, what happens when you have a whole day of doing whatever you want and days after days of this? What happens? What often is the response of kids after days and days of doing whatever they want? There's one phrase that always keeps coming up. I'm bored, right? How is that? You have like total freedom to do what you want, within reason, and you get bored, right? Or, you know, you can eat whatever you want. You're out on your own finally. You're off at college. You can eat whatever you want. And at first, you know, pizza night after night is good. But what happens eventually? You're like, ugh, I just want a home-cooked meal. I just want, you know, something more than this. You know, all that candy and ice cream, you know, just it doesn't really satisfy anymore. Why? Contrast that with a day of feasting that your mom has planned out, like Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner. And you get done with that meal and all the fun of that day and everything that the wonderful planning put into it. And it's so much more satisfying, right? You have a full feeling, but it's not a full, I'm sick. Maybe it is because you ate so much that you're about ready to blow up. But, you know, it's usually a full feeling like, this is contentment. You know, just maybe a cup of coffee or Mountain Dew if you're me. Or something to tuck in the corners. Maybe that last piece of pie or whatever it is, as the hobbits call it, rounding out the corners. You know, and you've enjoyed the activities of the day that were carefully planned out. Do you see the difference? I mean, on the one hand, you think it's going to be so much fun doing whatever you want and eating whatever you want, but it doesn't really satisfy me yet. Versus careful planning, balanced meals, and it's so much better. This passage of Scripture, I think, is kind of like that. We have God's way of proper fun and feasting. And when we do it God's way, it'll leave us full and satisfied. And especially appropriate as we head into Thanksgiving and then follow after that, Christmas. You know, to think about, you know, being intentional in these things. 2 weeks ago, we learned from our study of the previous passage, verses 5 through 12, about following God's way. And by following the instructions of learning to use knowledge rightly, you know, that we shouldn't spurn our parents' instruction, but instead receive and save for proper use so we'll be able to use it rightly. So we need to learn rightly. And then to love what God loves fully. God hates the sacrifice of the wicked or the way of the wicked, but He delights in the prayer and person of the righteous. So we should love Him fully. And as we do, you know, life becomes so full. And then the last instruction of listening to correction carefully. You know, there are harsh consequences when we don't, when ultimately it can lead even to death when we go down that road. When we don't listen, we hate the correction. Because God knows the hearts and scorners won't listen. So we need to listen carefully. Now, Solomon continues this chapter by describing the differences between the inner state at peace with God and others and the inner turmoil that results from his, and I think from his descriptions, we can learn about fun and feasting God's way by observing two truths that I want to point out in these verses. Verses 13 through 17. Again, this is in the major section, put in the big picture of Proverbs, the major section of chapters 10 through 22, verse 16. And in this chapter, he's been, there's kind of into this chapter, into next chapter, or chapter 16, there's kind of two rough parallels or clusters of topics on wise living. And here, the cluster is on enjoying life God's way. Right? You'll see there's a lot about merriment and about, and also that about feasting and yet the right perspective and all of that. So what are these truths? The first truth is fun and feasting flows from fullness and learning. Fun and feasting flows from fullness and learning. Solomon describes here, he says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Seemingly, it's optimism and pessimism, right? But it's more than that, because as he goes on, the merry heart is a glad or a joyful heart, and leads to the result, a cheerful countenance. But if you focus on the sorrow, eventually it'll break your spirit. I mean, this is what we would say was depression. But he goes on to say, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. So the heart, notice the word heart is a key word in these three verses. There's heart, verse 13, heart, verse 14, and heart, verse, merry heart, verse 15 again. So it's an internal focus here. So it's not just external, putting on a show. Remember back in previous verses, there's a person who can laugh, but in the end, it's bitter sorrow, right? I mean, just because somebody looks like they're having fun doesn't mean they're always having fun. And it's really, truly a joyful heart. So here, it's a merry heart, and it expresses itself. Why does it do that? It's because his heart is one who has understanding, and he's seeking knowledge. Understanding is discernment, right? You can discern the right and wrong, and how to apply that knowledge. And what do we call properly applied knowledge? Wisdom, right? It's one of the focus of the book of Proverbs, the way of wisdom, or God's way. And as we properly apply the knowledge of God, it leads to a merry heart. Or as Pastor Pirate puts it, the joy of Jesus. Let the joy of Jesus put a smile upon your face. Let the joy of Jesus every little frown erase, as he says. The point being, if you are applying the truths of God to your life, and we would say this is where someone comes to Jesus Christ, they're trusting in him, and their life has changed, they're transformed, now they're a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things come anew. And it should show in your life. Not this, I'm a Christian, and I'm always serious, and that's not the way the Bible talks, right? Always got to be sober. I mean, that's not what it means by sober-minded, okay? It just means think. Think about what you're doing before you do it and how to apply it. I mean, that's as we do, it should bring joy even in the midst of hard times. But contrast that with the fool, the stupid person who has no knowledge, no properly applied knowledge. They may know the knowledge but not using it in right ways. The results of that person, they only feed on foolishness. More stupidity. More of the same. Right? Just doing it over and over again and thinking it's going to work. I mean, that's called insanity, right? And that's what the natural man does. To think that going your own way, doing what you want, will lead to joy and happiness. It doesn't. It leads to depression and despair. It leads to such emptiness. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is all about that. When you try to live life without God and going your own way, that's where it will lead. And it's a depressing picture that he paints. And it should be. Because it's foolishness. All, verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil. Their circumstances weigh them down. It can rob you of your tranquility, your peace, your joy. But the second half of the verse, he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Even in the midst of that, I think, is what he's saying. It's a contrasting that. Even in the midst of hard circumstances, if you have a merry heart, and it's a different word here, it's a word for agreeable or pleasant heart, then you can have a continual feast. Now, not literally, you know, not because then you'd be really fat and, you know, that would rob your joy in other ways. I mean, he's talking about your state of mind, your inner peace. And as we'll see, it's not about the things, because in verses 16 and 17. So you see how the fun and feasting flows from fullness and learning. As you learn who God is and you're satisfied in Him, this is when you can really, truly have fun. As I say to some of my coworkers at PDI, I always wanted to remember my fun, right? They talk about their fun, but they can't remember it. You know, oh, we had a great party and last. What'd you do? Well, I don't know. I mean, I ended up somewhere that I don't even remember. I mean, like, I want to remember my fun. And then, you know, we can have joy, we can have happy times, good times as Christians, and it doesn't have to involve alcohol, doesn't have to involve, you know, drugs, and doesn't have to involve the sinful things of the world. And actually, is you don't have guilt afterwards. You can truly have fun and feasting appropriately. Not all the time, but appropriately, having that full feeling of thankfulness to God, you know, that He's given you such variety of food. I mean, He didn't have to. He could have made us have, you know, porridge every day, and that's all we needed. I'm so thankful, because I had enough of that as a kid, right? You know, and we can look forward to the variety of flavors and tastes and textures. I know some of you kids don't like all the textures, but you know, just the variety of food that God has given. And what a blessing that is. Fun and feasting flows from fullness and learning. You know, it's kind of like this. Good music doesn't come from random chance. Otherwise, you know, kid going up to the piano and just banging away would make music. And much as they think they are making music, it's not really music. In fact, it usually very quickly becomes hard on the ears. Did you know there's a modern theory of music that says you can use random chance to create music? And they like roll the dice to determine which chords they're going to put in and over. Never mind that that's even that's got design to it. I mean, there's some that have tried the whole let's dump a bunch of tools on the piano and whatever sound. I mean, that's music. That's not music. Right? Music takes, you know, lots of practice and learning and then, you know, developing that, and as you have a full repertoire, I mean, we go to concerts where they don't just have one song. You know, one song does not a musician make, right? Some of you knew Irene Braque, and when she was at Faith, they had the auditions for the pianist for chorale, and it was they asked her to play a song. It was like the one song she knew really, really well, and they were going to give her the pianist position, and she had to fess up that that's the only song she really knew. Right? You have to be able to play everything. I mean, you'd be able to play whatever is thrown at you and play it well. And when you do, that makes amazing music. I love music. I mean, music can it speaks to your emotions, right? It speaks to the whole being. You know, there's the music, and then you put words with that, and then it speaks to your head as well. I mean, that's part of God's design, I think, with music. You know, and we're supposed to use that to teach and admonish one another, as Colossians 3:16 says. But that's good music when it there's been time and effort and all this practice gone into it, and then having that and then sharing that, right? That's where fun and feasting comes. Are you able to have fun and feasting in your life because you have learned how to have joy in all circumstances and found your fullness in Christ? That's where it comes from. Do you have a merry heart because it has been transformed through faith in Christ? Or are you still dead in your trespasses and sins, blindly following your fleshly desires? Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this. We're dead in trespasses. We were going our own way, following our own desires. And really, what was that? Slavery to Satan. We're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience. We're just like everybody else. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, what did He do? He raised us By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And He's given us purpose, life, purpose, and meaning. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We now have a direction in life. We're not listening aimlessly enslaved to our passions. But instead, we're here to serve Him, to do good to those around us, to bring glory to God and draw people to Him. This is our life now. This is where fullness comes from. This is where the real fun is. And you get done with a day of serving the Lord. And it doesn't have to be going to church. But as you are doing what He has made you to do, you are working hard, you are providing for your family, you're being a testimony of a faithful father and spouse and an upstanding citizen and sharing the gospel wherever you go. That's a full, satisfying life. Right? That's what God wants for us. This is what He calls us to do. Has your life been transformed through the power of the gospel? Or are you still in your dead in your sins? Do you see where that leads? If you keep following your path, it leads to, you know, sin. It begins with a desire, as James said, and when it's full blown, it brings forth what? Death. The wages of sin is death, Paul writes in Romans 6:23. Have you realized the emptiness of that life? It's foolishness. And instead turned from it to trust in Christ. I love the promise of 1 John 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can wipe it clean, and not just wipe it clean like as if we've never sinned before, but He gives us the righteousness of Christ. He makes us right, not just innocent. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Have you done that? Have you turned to Him? And do you find now your identity in Him? So new, full life, Colossians 3, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the rest of the chapter explains how that looks like to live like that. If your identity is in Him, then this is how you should live. Put to death your sinful deeds. The old man with his deeds. Put on the new man with his deeds, which is Christ. It's how you know what it looks like. 2 Corinthians 5 shows, you know, the love of Christ compels us because we judge us if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. And He goes on to say, like, you have a clear conscience and you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And He gives us even a job to do of witnessing for Him. Purpose and meaning, a full life. Is your life full of merriment, even in the midst of hard circumstances, because you keep focused on Christ and all you have in Him? Or is your job joy being robbed because you're focusing on all the bad that you don't have? Or, you know, all the bad are all the things you don't have. I always remember the example of Peter, right? In the storm. He walks on water, but what happens? He falls. Why? Because he starts to look around at the wind and the waves. And what an analogy for us, right? And I love his words there. You know, he starts to sink and what does he cry out? Lord, save me! Right? That's what we need. We need God's help. Because without Him, we're just going to get wrapped up in this life. Paul talks about this in Philippians 4, the passage I read to you in the beginning. Right? We're so easy to get overwhelmed with our worries. What should we do instead of worrying? Number one, we should be rejoicing in the Lord always, right? But we should bring those things to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. That's remembering who God is and what He's done for us. And when we do, the result is that He gives us His peace that passes all understanding. That's your mind's attempt to figure it out. That's what you've been doing with worrying. You've been playing God. And when you think right, do right, the peace comes, the peace of God. And no matter your circumstances, because Paul goes on to talk about, I rejoice greatly. You guys helped me out, but I didn't really need it. I mean, yes, he needed it, but he's saying, like, I have learned in whatever standing I am to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the proper context for that verse. Right? God's enablement to do with little or much. And sometimes much is the harder of the two, actually, to keep your perspective on the Lord. And then he goes on to praise the Lord for how they they, you know, had given and helped him, and really that was God accepts that as a pleasing sacrifice. And then he makes that promise of, my God shall supply all your need according to, not out of, but according to his riches. And how rich is God? He owns it all, right? You know, and he is so generous with us. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And what does he say next? He praises God. Shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we, when we realize the blessings of God, when we are full, when we are satisfied in him, the more we learn about our great God, the more it should cause us to praise him. This is what should be our response. And yet too often we focus on the bad, don't we? We think about all the things, well, my brother got this, and my sister got that, and I don't have this. Or our culture, the entitlement culture. I have my rights, and you violated my rights, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that. And all this hate, and this and rioting, and just exuding from our culture. And we are missing how blessed we really are. Just listen to Booker T. Washington's Up from Slavery. We don't know poverty. We really don't know poverty in this country. Nobody. I would argue nobody in our country really understands true poverty. Right? I mean, when you're sharing a fork between your whole family, when your meals consist of a few, you know, corn and a scrap of bread, like, and this is after you've been released from slavery. We don't know how good we have it. We have so many conveniences. We have so much. I mean, people come to us with needs, and it's like, you know, I have a cell phone bill to meet. I got to pay my TV bill this month. You know, like, I got to get gas so I can go to another state or another city to go to a doctor's appointment. Like, our perspective is all off, isn't it? Instead, we complain about our hard life instead of remembering how blessed we really are in Christ. You want to think about how blessed you are? Ephesians chapter 1. You know, all the blessings that are ours, not all. Some of the blessings that are ours through Christ. Right? And how we've been loved, we've been chosen before the foundation of the world. We've been adopted, redeemed, you know, the bought with the blood of Christ. We've been given the Spirit. All these things. How amazing is that? This is why the pilgrims were able to thank the Lord. I mean, we would have looked at their first harvest and be like, you got, I mean, only that much? I mean, we just got 240 some bushels an acre, right? I mean, like, and you know, how many years ago, just a few short years ago, that would have been considered amazing. And yet they rejoiced in the bounty that God had provided them because their perspective was what God had given them, the freedom and the opportunity to raise their kids. They were willing to face those things. I'm so convicted with, even last week, you know, that Rebecca, house is burned, thankful that her Bible wasn't totally burned. Still using her Bible that survived that. Thankful in the midst of those circumstances. Still finding joy and happiness in Christ. Do you see how fun and feasting flows from fullness and learning? So the more you know about Christ, and as you are satisfied in Him, that's where you can really have fun. Really feast, He calls us. Second truth, fun and feasting flows from fear and love. How's this? Verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted Angus calf. Right, Scott? Then with hatred. So there's two better thans. You know, he's describing as better as a little. You know, it's better to have a little than some of these other things that go along with it. Chapter 16, verse 8 is going to say, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Chapter 17, verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Right? These perspectives, better is those little things than it be accompanied with the bad. The first is with the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a key theme throughout the book of Proverbs. It is a proper view of God. a reverence and respect for who He is and what He's done for us, as the sovereign Lord of the universe, and as we understand Him, even He is our Savior. Right? The one who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. We've seen already that without the fear of the Lord, you can't arrive at the right or at wisdom or proper knowledge. Chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 10. Chapter 19, verse 23 tells us that the fear of the Lord leads to life. By that, it means, you know, full, abundant living, like really thriving in life, not just surviving. Ecclesiastes 8:12, it tells us that it will go well with those who fear the Lord. Isaiah 33:6, the fear of the Lord is His treasure. It's God's treasure that He gives to us. Right? These are the things we should treasure and value. And it is when our eyes are fixed on Him that we are truly blessed. Proverbs 10:22 tells us that the blessing of the Lord is that He makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. There's no regrets. This is why Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. Because if you see all the treasures and desire those things, your love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, as he says. He says, we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts by which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kind of evils, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Right? This is the challenge. Better to be content with little. Godliness is more important than the amount of money you have. Verse 17, better is a dinner with herbs or vegetables. Better have a vegan dinner with love than to have the fatted calf. I thank you for pointing that out, but I was thinking of those Angus fatted calves. Like, it really helps me to visualize it then. You know, you see those, you know, they're so wide and you know, all that meat on them now, and they're finished out, ready for market. Like, this is the picture of wealth and a great meal throughout Scripture. It's the meal that is served when the prodigal comes home, right? In Matthew 22 is the wedding feast. That's when they bring out the fatted calf. I mean, especially that culture, they didn't really have meat every meal. It was only the special occasions. You know, so to be able to afford meat at every meal, like the king would in Babylon, right? I mean, they were to be given meat every meal. Meat from the king's table. That meant you were wealthy. So he's saying, better to have a simple dinner and have love in the house than to have all that wealth and have hatred go along with it. Yeah, just here, have some fatted calf with a side dish of hatred. Right? I mean, no thanks. That's not the kind of meal I want. And yet too often it is true in so many homes. Of all this wealth, all this stuff, but not love. And there's all this fighting and hate flowing forth. True wealth is to fear the Lord and love others. It's basically what he's saying in these verses. You know, I've always admired horses, and for many years I actually would get a horse calendar every year, especially love the black Frisians, like, so beautiful. I only got to ride them a few times in my life, and I, you know, maybe it was all those Westerns I read growing up, and those Western movies, and you see those riders, and they're like one with the horse, and they have such a good relationship with them, you know, they love these animals, and you know, there's love given back, and but those are still animals. Right? You have to have respect for them, right? I mean, if you don't, they could easily kill you. And as unfortunately has happened many times. So you need love and respect, right? It's kind of like a relationship here. Are you able to have fun and feasting in your life because you respect, you fear the Lord, and you love others? Do you realize that that kind of relationship with God is far better than having lots of stuff or lots of money, lots of wealth? It's far better. Do you see how a love-filled life is far better than expensive meals or toys or houses or vacations or even Milwaukee tools? Cars, trucks, you know, whatever it is, right? It's better to have love than all of those things. Have you learned to be content because of God growing you? Or are you motivated by a love of money and so experiencing the pains that result, that pierce through with many sorrows, the many temptations, whether it's to do something wrong and the punishment that can come as a result, the restrained relationship because you're a workaholic and you never have time for your family. You use people rather than using things. Stuff is more important than people to you. Those are just some of the things that can happen. And far worse when money becomes our God. Does your love for others flow from your fear of the Lord? It's interesting. I mean, the Ephesians 5 and 6, you know, as you have a proper view of God, which is chapters 1 through 4, then as you apply that, you love your spouse, you love your kids, and bring them up and nurture them into the Lord. You treat your employees well. Or even 1 Peter talks about that. You know, you want a long life, you know, here's how you need to live. You need to fear God, you need to keep His commandments and obey Him. Or as we talk in 2 Corinthians 5, you know, the love of God, and as we respond to that love and serve Him and witness for Him. The book of Ecclesiastes, as it wraps up in chapter 11, it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring them into judgment." He's saying, enjoy life, yeah. But remember, God's going to judge. "Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh." Notice those are tied together. "For childhood and youth are vanity." And then he talks about remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. Because when you get old, and it becomes a lot harder, right? And then he wraps it up and he says, in the whole duty of man, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Right? Enjoy what God's given. Or it's like Paul says to Timothy to tell the rich, right? Enjoy the blessings. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Right? God gives us these things to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy the money. It's not wrong to enjoy the good gifts that He's given. But let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Keep that eternal perspective. And as you do, it helps you to enjoy this life so much more. This is how God tells us. Do you see how fun and feasting flows from fear and love? You know, Christmases as a kid were sometimes disappointing. They didn't live up to my expectations. You know, I was hoping for that Lego, that castle, Lego castle, which I do now have. But, and I didn't get it. You know, or I got clothes and socks and stuff like that instead of the toys that I was really hoping for. Why? Because I was focusing on what I want. You know, I was hoping that this special thing would be served at the meal, and it wasn't. But I've learned, the more I make Christ the center of a celebration, right, the more you remember to be thankful for who God is and what He's done, and to praise God. Some of my favorite memories are us sitting around as a family singing Christmas carols. And now it's more of a joy to watch my kids open presents than it is to open a present myself. Why is it? It's more as we take our eyes off ourselves and we love others and we keep God center, the fun and feasting becomes so much more satisfying. Do you know how to do fun and feasting God's way? Or is your fun and feasting empty because you're trying to do it your way? You're always thinking about yourself, and I want this, and I'm going to do, everything's got to be perfect. My expectations have to be met. Good luck with that. right? You're gonna have a hard holiday if that's your perspective. Do you see the best fun and feasting flows from fullness and learning and fear and love? Are you doing fun and feasting God's way or your own? So appropriate as we head into Thanksgiving and then Christmas. Let's keep this perspective. Seek to do fun and feasting God's way. Father, we thank you for this passage. So appropriate for our lives. Help us to live in light of what we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.